Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Both of you who are at ease, be silent, and trust in God's spirit. No one person is the chief judge. To whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Calvary and see, and from there go to the town of Israel. Then go to the death of the Philistine. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is it their territory greater than your territory? Both of you who are far off, the day of Israel, because the city of Babylon will come to you. You lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, cast in the midst of the stone. You sing idols to the song of the spring and instruments, and invent for yourselves wind from instruments like that. You drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best oil. But are not free for the affliction of God.
Tonight's lesson is entitled, We Need a Man Like Amos. When we look around in our society today, there's so many things that cause us to be dismayed. There's more flagrant acts that are performed that at one time were condemned, but now are seem to be common. There are a lot of things that are accepted today that was not acceptable in the yesterday. And so some of us are not that old to remember that there were some things that were punishable by death that are no longer even considered sins at all. But let's just think about this man named Amos, because I think that he's a person that if we in our time and age ever needed somebody like Amos, it would be now. Someone who would stand up and tell the world just what is wrong and what needs to be changed. And not doing it just from a personal point of view, but taking in God's word and making it from his point of view the changes that needed to be made. And so if we look at Amos's background just for a little bit, we find that Amos was not one of those born to be prophets. He was just a regular person. He was a herdsman. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not anywhere of any type of a noble rank or birth. But he was one of the earliest of the minor prophets, if you want to call this a minor lesson or a minor story. A minor prophet simply means that he didn't write as much as like Isaiah or Ezekiel did. But nevertheless, what he wrote in that small letter was powerful. And so, by most scholars' opinions, he was the first of the prophets to go and preach to those who were doing wrong. And again, he was no prophet. He wasn't a prophet's son. Herdsman. And a dresser of sycamore trees is what the Bible calls him. So, he's just an everyday guy. All right? And now God takes this person and he wants to do something that is important. But why did he not send to Israel? Now, this lesson is to Israel, not to Judah, even though that he was from the land of Judah or the tribe of Judah in that area. He was sent to the northern kingdom. They were the first to fall away. If you remember that they erected two temples there, and they even put up statues for people to worship. And they were telling people, don't go down to Jerusalem and do sacrifice. You can do sacrifice just as well up here. And they were the first to fall into almost wholesale idolatry. And there was a whole lot of things that was completely against God's commandments that needed to be fixed. And so he was sent to these northern people to tell them they needed to repent. So he now becomes a preacher of reform. And from verse 1, He was called to the prophecy in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Joash, king of Israel. So this is very early in the digression. If you have a timeline when you know the kings, this is really early in the time where Israel was falling away. They had not completely fallen away, but they were falling away and falling away big time. And so Amos lived during the time of Hosea, according to what I can read, and probably during the time of Jonah and Joel. So if you were thinking about a timeline, that's kind of where he fit in. And where did he come from? There's a little map here. He came from a place called Tekoa. Now, that's in proximity to Jerusalem, but he was sent up here. And so it's a small village 12 miles south of Jerusalem, 5 to 6 miles from Bethlehem. And it's a very mountainous region, so that's why he was a keeper of the herds and the sycamore trees. And sent to Israel to inform them of God's impending judgment against them. That God had not sent a whole lot of messages yet, but the message that he is sending through Amos should be the only one they needed to hear. Unfortunately, it fell on many deaf ears. So if we look at the timeline, then we have in 793 Jeroboam reigns over Israel, and then in 760 Amos becomes a prophet. Then we have Hosea, and then Israel's king. Amos's ministry ends in 750. So it's not a long ministry by all means, 10 years. And this is what he did for 10 years. He preached to the people of the northern kingdom. Even though he was almost as if he were a stranger, even though he was a brother to everybody who was up there, because they were all Israelites. But we do find that by 722, Israel falls to Assyria. So it wasn't very long. If you go from 760 when he first starts to 722, Hosea says, God's not happy with you. I mean, you can read it all through the book of Amos. He's not happy with you. You're doing things wrong. You need to change, and you need to change now. And you figure that's basically one generation from here to here. So within one generation, Israel is no longer even a kingdom. Israel is a conquered land, is a conquered people, and they are all carried away, or most of them were carried away, into Assyrian captivity. From what I read, the land was not completely emptied out, because a land that's not producing anything, even though it's a place that produces, as they call it, the flows with milk and honey, people had to stay by to eat. And so there were people of there are some Israelites who stayed behind. Not all of them went away, but the majority of them did. Now, this, for Amos, is an uphill battle. Number one, he is not really a person who lived in the area. He didn't travel that far. He was, as we said, he was down in the southern kingdom. He was in Tekoa and minding his own business. But one thing we have to understand is that even then, when Amos was preaching, he fought an uphill battle because the conditions in Israel were great. That is the problem. That is probably their curse. They were very rich. They were very prosperous. It was a land that was still flowing with milk and honey, even though that they were worshiping other gods. It was not a land of desert where there's no grassland for the crops. I mean, this was a place where Abraham had traveled through, and there was well-watered plains all over the place. And so when things are going good as far as our pocketbooks, sometimes that's what causes spiritual bankruptcy. And apparently, this seems to be the message that Amos is bringing to the people of Israel. To the Israelites, he's telling them, you're all caught up into the here and now. You're all caught up into all the physical things. You're caught into the things that appeal to your senses. But where is your heart? Where is your spiritual heart? The rich were still getting richer, and yes, just like almost every generation, the rich keep getting richer, and the poor keep getting poorer, and people say, well, that's not fair. Let's go ahead and let's just make all everybody the same. Let's distribute the wealth out. And the interesting thing about what's even said, even by today's economists are, you know, I mean, they're no masterminds, but they do know trends and they know how people do. And according to most economists, if you took all of the wealth in the United States today and made it completely a flat country again, where everybody had the same amount of money, who all had the same amount of resources or whatever you want to call it, within a generation and a half, the rich were going to get richer and the poor were going to get poorer. It's about decisions that people make. Jesus even said, the poor you will have with you always. And it's not hard to see. Sometimes a person will make a very bad decision, and it's not necessarily a sinful decision, but they can make a very bad decision when they're very young because they think that they can go it on their own, they can do it this way, they can do it that way, and they can get a real good job at McDonald's. According to them, that's a real good job. And, you know, they have a car, and they can have clothes, and they can have a whole lot of things. And yet, we also find out that there's people who they want to do it, and they want to be adults, even though when they're in their teens, and they make very adult decisions, which leads to very adult consequences. And then how do you raise children when you can hardly raise yourself? And that seems to be a problem not only in our day, but it was also a problem in the 60s in America. It was a problem in the 20s in America. It was a problem in the 40s. That problem was over and over and over again. The rich get rich and the poor get poor. And it's not because of God's mercy and kindness that he's blessing people. There are people who made good decisions. They made sound decisions. And they worked. And they prospered. And the poor, because maybe of slothfulness, and maybe because of sin, and maybe because of wanting things that were not right for them, but they did it anyhow. The problem with this is that after a period of time, even though the rich are getting richer, they are not getting any better, spiritually speaking. They have luxury and they have ease. They have idleness, and that's what brought decay even to all the major civilizations. Rome became extremely rich, and the people there, and I'm told that the Hunger Games were actually written on that model of the fall of the Roman Empire. And everything came into Rome, and everybody was fed from all the rest of the resources that are on the outlying regions. Well, if it was, it was. If it wasn't, it wasn't. The problem with it is that it's still a concept that's been around and probably will be around till the day we die, and our maybe our grandchildren die if the Lord hasn't come yet. And so luxury and ease and idleness, it brings about decay to the nation. And so look how the living conditions are described in Amos chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's just go ahead and read that first of all. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 11, Amos had this to say to the people. Actually, the Lord had this to say through Amos. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine from them. In other words, there are people that were in Amos's day who were landlords. Okay? They had beautiful houses. They had everything that they needed, but yet they would take even that from those who are poor in order to become even richer. Porterdale is a good example of what that type of mentality was. You have mills at that time, and people lived in these mill houses. And they had to support their families, and yet they couldn't really sometimes afford to even put food on the table, but they could go down to the company store, and the company store would then give them their food and other goods that they needed, and then they would take it out of their paycheck. And then what happened is, after a period of time, just like the Tennessee Ernie Ford song about dig 10,000, you know, 16 tons, I owe my soul to the company store. Because after a while, you are working, but you're not receiving any wages because it's all going to the company store. Because once again, you still need to feed your family. And that is slavery. And that's economic slavery, but nevertheless, slavery nonetheless. And that's what causes a lot of people. It causes depression amongst people. It causes people to drive to alcohol and other things to try to get away from escaper from that circle. And what happens is that you have misery. And this is just another Porterdale story, I suppose, of what we were the living conditions that was going on at the time in Israel when Amos was to go and give them a message. The moral condition was probably the most disturbing, though, because it was spelled out clearly in our reading this tonight. And so the moral condition of these people were, well, just woe unto them in Zion. Woe to these people. They trust in the mountains of Samaria. And they have, we're going to be reading this a little bit later, but the idea is that this was the moral condition of the people of the day. And that's why he was fighting an uphill battle. When things are going good, nobody wants to hear about it. For instance, when the economy is good, the president can commit some awful things, and they were immoral things. But you know what? The economy is good. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so that type of immoral behavior is condoned by the majority, not because they say, oh, that he shouldn't have done this or done that, but hey, I got money in my wallet, I've got money in my bank account, the things are running good, so let's just leave it alone. So the people laughed at the day of doom. What do you mean that America is going to fall? We're America. Our currency says, in God we trust. We're America. We're God's people. God has looked down upon us, and he's showered upon us, and he's blessed us because we're his people. And people are coming from all over the world. You don't see anybody fighting to get into other countries to become citizens of those countries, but they're all fighting to get into here. And they're doing it at much peril to themselves. Why? Because this is God's country, and it's been blessed. And we have prosperity. Even our poor people in our country are considered wealthy beyond means if you would take those people and transplant them to some of the third world countries that are out there. And so, once again, the people who say, what do you mean, Amos, that God's going to do? Oh, look, if he was going to do something to us, he would have done it by now. Everything's good. What are you talking about? So, Amos, just go and peddle those wares somewhere else. We're not interested. We're not buying. And that is the problem that the prophets had, starting with Amos and going all the way down the line. They had a God who loved them so much. A God who was jealous because they had deserted him and went after false gods and committed spiritual immorality and adultery. And God loved them as a husband loves his wife. And the point of it is, they laughed and scorned when people were trying to come to them and say, you need to change. And I would imagine that if Amos were in Washington, D.C. today, he would just be considered just another crackpot who's out there trying to stir up people. But religiously speaking, their religion had evolved into a mere formality. That is the danger that can happen to any church in America today. And I'm talking about, and again, when I'm talking about church, this is tying in with our Bible class. To be in Jesus Christ is to be in His church. There are people who can congregate together and they are part of His church, just like they were in a city called Laodicea, where the people there had fallen into a very lax attitude towards their spiritual condition. And they were lukewarm. They were not on fire. In fact, Jesus even told the church at Laodicea that, "I wish that you were either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. And you're playing church." And we don't need to play church. We need to be church. Look what Amos told the people of his day. The Lord says, "I hate," strong word, "I despise your feast days." Now remember, these feast days were their religious feast days. And they were religious feast days that were supposed to be the ones that were given to them through through Moses when God told them about, if you read Leviticus and Numbers, etc., and Deuteronomy. And he says, "I hate your feast days. I don't savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." He was not interested, nor was he pleased by these people who invented, as we read in Amos chapter 6, they invented musical instruments to go along with their religion. Does that sound anywhere familiar to what's going on even in the world today? God was not pleased with their formality and all of their things that they added on to it. He says, "I despise these feast days." These people are out there praising God and saying, "Oh yes, God, this is for you, and here's our sacrifice for you," and on and on and on. And it reminded me what Buck even brought out in our Bible class this morning. Jesus made a prophecy in Matthew chapter 7 about there's going to be people who are going to stand before him who were going through the rituals, going through the motions, doing things that pleased themselves, and said, "In your name, we did this, and we did that, and we did all these wonderful works." And Jesus' reply is, "Who are you? I don't know you. You're not part of me. Depart. You are a worker of iniquity." And so God is very serious about the things that he wants and the things that he doesn't want. We have to understand that's the message that he's bringing. And Israel felt secure. It was an artificial security, but they felt secure. Why? It's because they had David who conquered the land. And then we had Solomon who enriched the land beyond their wildest dreams. I mean, by the time Solomon left his left the kingdom before it even split, that whole area was just moving and growing, and it was prosperous. I suppose it was the jewel of the nations around them. And they thought, well, because God got us here, and because Joshua, first of all, conquered the land, and then we had kings who made it even prosperous, well, then God is on our side, and God we trust, and so nothing can happen to us because God is our God. And we are the chosen people. And besides this, we're worshiping regularly. We do our religious stuff. We do it, let's just bring it into our century. We do it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so we're doing all the religious stuff. God will never forsake them. He would never cause them to go wrong. And apparently they felt that their religion was good enough for God to accept. If you remember in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me," Jesus said. This is indeed quoting from the old scriptures. "Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned on his hand on a wall, and a serpent bit him.
It is not the day of the Lord's darkness and not light. It is not very dark with no brightness in it.
Once again, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So that's the problem that we have. And I was just
reading from Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It's on your
handout. The nation was going to be carried away into exile, and all of its glory was going to perish. It was all going to be taken away. And then when 30 years from the times of those prophecies, it was taken away by the Assyrians. And so once again, we find that it only takes one generation to go from here to here. The Bible talks about pride. Pride is what stands before a fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The people of Amos's day in Israel said, we're God's people. Nothing can touch us. And within one generation, it was a different story. They were singing a different song. Now, those are strong words. God had established a special relationship, you remember, with Israel, with the Israelites. It was a special relationship that he had with them. But because of their iniquity and their oppression amongst their own people, they were going to be punished. See, it wasn't bad enough that they were worshiping other gods, but they were treating one another. If you remember what we talked about this morning about the love of Jesus, is that we become servants to all. We don't oppress them. We don't take advantage of them. Yes, they may have made some bad decisions, but that doesn't mean that they need to be exploited and work themselves until they die. But that's what Israel was doing. They were doing wrong to their own kind and to their own people, to their own Israelites. Amos chapter 4, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. And the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And I mean, that's not a really good picture, is it? First of all, he's talking to, in this case here, he's talking to the women, and he calls them the cows. Now, I don't ever think that when a woman was called a cow, that was ever a compliment. But this is what Amos, by the direction of the Lord, called the fat and lazy people of the day. And behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. Like, ooh. I'm not much of a fisher person, but I've been stuck a few times with a fish hook, and it certainly doesn't feel good. Yeah, I know it's probably wouldn't kill you, but if you had a fish hook put in your cheek, do you think that you would fight against that? Or anywhere in your skin? That's ooh. Let's go to verse 11. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrows Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. What does he mean by that? If you remember, there were times when the people of Israel fell away, and they were oppressed by the peoples around them. And they were, they had people come in and kill and loot and murder. And then they would cause havoc, and then a judge had to come and basically clean house once again to get rid of these people. So he says, before, I've even did this before to get you to open up your eyes and to wake up. Now, you think about it. The things that are happening even in our society today, all this COVID stuff like this, I mean, It may be God trying to tell some people to repent and get better, but I mean, once again, it's more of an inconvenience, but not having our houses looted and destroyed and being carried away with fish hooks. But the point of it is that things do happen to get people to change their way of thinking for a while. And as bad as the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York on September 11th was, there was, for a very short period of time, a very strong resurgence of religion in America. And you probably knew that as well. that it takes some type of a catastrophic event to get people to realize that this life is not permanent. These structures that we build, and we say that they're fireproof, and that they're waterproof, and they're earthquake proof, and they're this proof and that proof. Well, 9/11 disproved those proofs, did it not? And so God tried to chastise them into repentance, but even that didn't work. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Let's read it.
Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. He says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. Yet you have not returned to me. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locust devoured them, yet you have not returned to me. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. I made the stench of your camps come into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord.
So what else do you need, Israel? What other bad things do you need to turn from your wicked ways and from your slothful ways? And how do we compare? Well, they talked about luxury and convenience. And of course, in Amos chapter 3, verse 15,
it says, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord.
Is there people who have more than one house today? And is it wrong to have more than one house? No. But what he was saying is that back then these people were well prospered, but they had forgotten the Lord. And because they forgot the Lord and they weren't right with him, he says that the days of the wine and roses, as people talk about, they're going to be gone. And so I'm going to take those things away.
How about taking advantage of others? You know, he talked about these people who took advantage of others when they should not have done so.
And so that's Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. And then on top of that, it's all too easy to fall in love with the world rather than to forget with who we are. And that's what happened, and that's what Jesus was trying to tell us in Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 19 through 21. There's things in this world that aren't going to last. They're going to rust. They're going to corrode. They can be stolen. These things are not trustworthy. We need to seek something a little bit higher than a big bank account or a retirement account or a this or a that. Let's not put our trust in material things. Let's not put our trust in cars or homes or boats or anything else like that. Let's lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because that's where we need to be. But it doesn't help when no one wants to hear.
In Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. In other words, go back home. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. You eat your bread there and prophesy. That's what he says. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people in Israel.
See, he wasn't welcome there. If you remember, when Ahab told the prophet, What are you doing here? You're just making things worse. You're just stirring stuff up. Why are you trying to trouble us? We're doing well, thank you. We don't need your help. And that's the thing when we have all of our trust in, not in God, but in material blessings, in ourselves, we fall short And we don't want to hear the bad news. And we need people who would be willing to share not only the good news of salvation that's found in Christ, but also the bad news that unless we change, unless we repent, it's not going to work well for us. Verse 10 tells us that Amaziah was a priest, but he didn't want to hear the truth. It's interesting. A priest who is supposed to be wanting to hear the truth didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted the things to be just the way they are because they're doing well. But Amos didn't back down. And so he said in verses 14 and 15 that I was sent here, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach. I'm not a prophet, but I was sent here, and I'm going to talk to the people just like I'm supposed to do. So the Bible tells us in the New Testament today, just like he did back in Timothy's day, that we need to make sure that we preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because there is going to come a time, the Spirit says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they have itching ears. They heap to themselves teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And it's no surprise that that becomes a very profitable endeavor for someone who wants to preach what people want to hear. Very profitable. And why do some people get into the religion business? And I'm going to call it a business. Because number one, you don't have to pay any taxes on top of it. Number two, people give without even being told that they must in most cases. And they give and they give and they give and they give. And all I got to do is just tell them that they're doing good. Just keep on coming. You know, look how big we are. We can even be bigger. Let's build even a bigger place so we can put even more people in. And let's go ahead and build another place so we can put even more people in. And let's set up a franchise. And some of you can buy a franchise from me, and you can go ahead and set up the very same thing. I've got the model already. All you got to do now is, and believe me, there are some religions in the world that actually sell franchises. Even though the message is not received by most, does that negate our responsibility? Maybe we are going to be the only voice of reason amid the chaos in our workplace, or in our school, or in our neighborhood, or on the ball field, or anywhere else. God has called us to work in His vineyard. But the old problem still exists today. The problem of insincere worship. Men have done a lot of things in the name of God when it looks as if they were just trying to please themselves. And I got on the internet and I pulled down just a few of these slides just to show you what is in our timeline. This is actually happening today. I see death rock, goth rock, punk rock, psychobilly, horror rock, and Jesus Christ. Jesus, dark alcove, bands, board, and it was the most shocking thing that I saw, so I thought I would share that one with you first. I had this one on an old slide one time before, but I thought it would be worth sharing again. There are some places where you have polka worship. And I blot it out because it's irrelevant about the place and the time and all that. But country rock church is getting ready to ride. A new kind of church for real people wanting a real faith. Starting on Sunday, and for real top regional bands, pizza, wings, rowdy fun, oh, by the way, and a short message. And this is what is in the religious world today. I mean, this is on the internet. I'll even give you the websites if you really want to see them. But the point of it is this what God wants? Is this pleasing to God? This one here takes the cake, though, as far as I'm concerned. Clown-led worship. And there you go. Now, maybe some of you think that you have a bunch of clowns leading worship here, okay?
But at least we don't put fake noses and stuff on. But the problem with this is that this is done now in the name of worship. And so you see that the problem that happened in Israel's day is no different. People still have wanted to rise up and play. If you remember, Moses was up on the mount getting the commandments from God. And what were the people doing down in the camp? They had formed a golden calf and they were playing. They were singing and dancing and hooping it up.
That attitude has existed for a long time. And so we are not exempt from that very same type of thing. The problem of indifference. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, the Bible tells us to beware, brethren, and this is directed strictly to those who are in Christ, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The scriptures tell us to be, in Romans chapter 12, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the Bible is clear that if we don't make corrections in our sins, we're going to die in them. And that is something that needs to be preached in Amos's day. It needs to be preached in our day as well. The problem of apostasy, it's been around, and the Holy Spirit warned about it over and over again in the epistles. And once again, the church that you can read about in the Bible can and has in the past fallen to some of the concepts of the world around them, accepting certain things that are not acceptable by God's standards, but nevertheless still doing so. Notice how many times that we just read in our reading where it says, yet you have not returned to me. How he said it in chapter 4. How many warnings were necessary? You know, God could have warned these people 1,000 times, and the result would still have been the same. Such is the nature of man. And so that's why when Jesus says there are few that be that find it, maybe when he was talking about the road that leads to destruction is wide and broad is because that's the easy way to go. And there is a straight and narrow way that leads to life, and few there be who want that. And that's what Jesus' lament was when he was making that statement. There's a lot of people who might want to be religious. And in fact, there's a lot of people who want to be religious, but they want to be religious on their terms, but not on God's terms. And so that old problem still exists today. Similar warnings are also given to us throughout the New Testament. And then, see, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, again, we have the people being told, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Because they have itching ears, they want to hear something new. That same old story isn't working any longer for them, for whatever reason. And yet we sing, tell me the old story, I love it. Maybe we don't love it as much as that we're giving it, but we're only giving it lip service. But they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned aside to fables. And sugar-coated preaching can be dangerous to our soul. Let's realize that these warnings do apply to us as well in our century, if we fall into the same trap. One last passage is Amos chapter 5 and verse 24. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. God demands righteousness. Being righteous only comes, though, from doing his will and standing up for the truth. You know that I have heard in the past when people have said to me, in fact, I was in Shadyside when the person I was having a Bible study with at noontime, the building that he was a pastor of was right next door, and I had two of his kids in class. He says, can you show me a place in the Bible where it says that if you're not baptized, you're going to burn? You can't find that, can you? My response was, but Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be damned. That's coming from the King James Version. I know that it's a little bit prettier when we say he who believes not shall be condemned, but it's the same word and it's the same result. How clear can you be about that? Well, that's not accepted. Mark 16 is not accepted. That was added by some monk later on, and it's just in the King James Version of the Bible. But we have a more enlightened people now, and we've been able to weed out. I understand. Can you understand that we have been able to weed out what is really true? I decide what's true, and we have weeded out Mark 16. No, we kept Mark 16, but we stopped before we get to verse 15. 15 all the way to the end is not even there anymore. But because we've decided that. And by the way, we've also decided, and in fact, in Florida, there was a lady who, when we talked about, let's go to James chapter 2 when we talk about faith only, she says, that's not my Bible. Well, why not? Because she ripped it out. She literally cut it out. That's why James chapter 2 is not in her Bible. Who are we to decide what is Scripture and what is not Scripture? That is the deception in the world. When we can try to take the parts that we like and cut everything else that we don't like out. We're no different than the people of Amos's day. And so we need more people like Amos today who will be willing to stand for what the truth says, to speak it in love, never use the Bible as a club. And I was told that a person was listening to a debate a while back, and it was between a show that was on radio, and they had I believe it was a Baptist preacher. And then you also had a member of a Church of Christ up that way. And from what I am told, the person who was teaching that baptism is for the remission of sins had a very cold presentation. In fact, he used the Bible as a club. And he left his opponent bruised and bloody, scripturally speaking. But when we speak the truth that way, are we doing God a service? We have to make sure that we understand that there are people who may not understand what the Bible has to say. Let's just speak what the Bible has to say and leave it there. And don't get personal about it after that. Don't back down from the truth. Don't make accommodations for the truth. But nevertheless, this is what the Bible says. It's for us to accept or to reject. And by the way, it's up to God to either accept or reject us. It's not for us to accept Christ. It's for us to be acceptable to Christ. We need to get that terminology straight. God loves us so much. Jesus died on the cross that we would become part of his family. But he's not agonizing over the fact that if I don't choose it, that I'm going to choose my ultimate ruin. And he's not worried if I'm going to accept him or not, but he is wanting, he is desiring, he is wishing that not any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for whatever reason we have fallen away, he will take us back every single time. So this evening, if you're here and you're subject to God's call, he's calling you to repent if you need to come back to him. If there's a problem in your life that just needs to be changed, well, then change it. And if you can't do it on your own, well, then ask one of us to help. We'll pray with you and for you on that behalf. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then why not tonight? We ask you to do that now as we stand, as we sing our song of invitation.